Thank you so much for those kind words, Brother John. And again, may I say how privileged I have been to be with you over this weekend in sharing God's word in the summit. And it has been my prayer that God, by His Holy Spirit, will be the after speaker long after the services have concluded. It's been a blessing to be here. I have been enriched as I've heard the various stories from the wonderful missionaries that have gathered here. Choice people, we thank God for each one of you. And I pray that God's hand will be upon you in the days that lie ahead like you've never seen before. And what we pray for the missionaries, we pray for the church here. We thank God for each one of you. I was born and bred in South Africa. When Brother John came out, God mightily used him in ministering across our country. And there are many who thank God for him and his ministry to them. And we thank the Lord for a church like yours that allows him to have an extended ministry. And we know that God is on this dear brother that I met in spiritual jail many years ago. Was it several hundred years ago, is that right? In Africa, whenever the preacher stands up to preach, he always commences by using these words, "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he says that, the congregation responds with a loud and hearty amen. Can we try that here, Brother John? "I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus."
Amen.
Yeah. Brother John, that sounds pretty African to me, eh? Amen. Then the preacher gets up and preaches for 3 hours. I can sense some nervous laughs out there. But don't worry, I won't keep you any longer than I intend to this morning. Let's allow God's Spirit to dictate the time. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, in chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 13, and this morning, as we've announced, I will be speaking on the church that God loves. And if you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me in honor of the word as it is read. Matthew chapter 16. From verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Christ the Lord. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Some years ago, I was flying in your country of Canada those days. I was just visiting the country, and we were delayed for several hours. For some good reason, they bumped me up to business class, which is every traveler's dream. I sat down, and there was a very smart looking gentleman next to me. We got talking, and I said, "Sir, well, tell me, what do you do?" And he said, "Oh, I'm the general sales manager for a very large company across the nation of Canada." He said, "We got all sorts of things that we sell, and I'm in charge of directing the sales." He said, "And what do you do?" I said, "As a matter of fact, I'm also in a similar business. I'm a sales manager." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, we have a company that has international offices around the world. In fact, we have representatives in almost every single town in the world." He said, "Goodness me, you must be a VVIP. I said, "For sure." He said, "Tell me the name of your company." I said, "You really want to know?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "I'm not sure if you really do want to." "Oh, yes, no, for sure. Please tell me." I said, "I work with the greatest company in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ." You know, that opened a marvelous opportunity to share of what the church is, what the church exists for, and what the church has to offer through its various representatives around the world. The Church of Jesus Christ. And here this morning, I want us to look for a moment at the church that Jesus and God loves. The shadow of the cross was beginning to loom strongly. Time was running out for the ministry of the Lord Jesus here on this earth for the 3.5 years, and he gathered his disciples to the northern part of the land of Israel, Palestine as it was in those days, to a place called Banyas, which is at the foot of Mount Hermon, where the River Jordan begins as the snow all round melts and forms springs, and bubbling up from there, we have the source of the River Jordan. Looking over the land, the Lord Jesus wanted to impart to his disciples something about what was on his heart as far as the church was concerned. And these verses that we have just read together spell out the doctrine of the church concerning the Lord Jesus himself. And so I want us to look at just a number of key points that we can get a fresh understanding about this wonderful body of people around the world that comprise that group called the Church of Jesus Christ. Number one, we have to look at the founder of the church. The founder of the church. The Lord Jesus posed the question. He'd been with them for over 3 years. Back in the minds of many of the people was, who is this man? What is he ultimately coming to do here upon this earth? And so he says, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples came up with some of the common thinking of that time. and said, well, some say that you are one of the many renowned men of our day, John the Baptist. They all knew about him. Elijah, they'd read and learned many a story concerning Elijah and his profound ministry. Or maybe you are Jeremiah, come back to life again, a renowned prophet. Jesus looked at them and said, you've been with me 3 years. Who do you say that I am? And in a flash of spiritual illumination, Peter speaks and he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, the identity of the Lord Jesus is critical in our understanding of the church. It is that which separates us from a club where people come together with a common denominator and enjoy what's said and done. Far more than that, the founder of the church is critical, and knowing him is absolutely vital. And there are those who said, well, aha, you see, the church was born on Peter. He said, and I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church was built on Peter. He's the foundation. Well, there's lots of scriptures that defy that particular belief. But if you take some of the translations here, you can see exactly what the Lord Jesus was wanting to teach the disciples. He looks at Peter. He said, you are Peter, and the Greek word for that in the masculine is Petros. The neuter or the feminine is Petra. And so if we were to translate that into the Greek, he's saying, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. Standing where he was, and if you've ever been to Israel, I was there just a few months ago, there is a huge, massive rock. I thought you could just imagine how the Lord Jesus looked at that huge rock, speaking of solidness and strength and power and majesty. And he says, upon that rock unshakable, I will build my church. And so the church is built on one who is none other than the Lord Jesus. And you and I come to be members of a church because we are members of the church. And that church is the body of believers around the world that have bowed in submission to the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of our lives. Amen. That's what makes the church. If you've never received Jesus into your heart, you can go to a different church every single day of your life and still be excluded from the church. You only become part of the visible church when you become part of the invisible church, the body of Christ, because he has become your Lord and your Savior. It is this identity of Jesus that gathers us and binds us together and gives to us the missionary vision. And so when we come to church like this morning, we've come not to hear a preacher, a man. We've come to hear and meet with the Lord Jesus. When we sing, we're singing not to just each other, we're singing to him. When we give our offerings, it's because of him. We love him. When we talk of missions, we're obeying what he asks us to do. Someone said the church today is busy with 101 things he never asked us to do, except the one thing he asked us to do, and that is to go and to make disciples. This one is the founder, because of who he is, the Son of the living God. And Peter, in a flash of spiritual illumination, describes publicly and boldly before all who the Lord Jesus is. Not only who he is, but what he has done. Lord Jesus came and was born and lived like a human being, but died so that our sins can be forgiven, and rose triumphantly to prove that his death was worthwhile and is real for every one of us. And this is the bone of contention today amongst all religions. And I went to the airport in Toronto the other day, the taxi driver, and we got talking together, and he said, well, I'm of another faith. I said, well, how are you going to get to heaven? I must be good. I said, that's not enough. I'll tell you who is good. His name is Jesus. And Jesus died so that I can one day become good. Jesus made it possible. Down in Brazil, the farmers have a problem when they move their cattle from one area for grazing to another. And the problem is that huge river. What's the name of the river down there in Brazil that everybody knows? Amazon. So how do they cross that river? Because within that river there is a little fish, just so small. You know the name of the fish? Piranha. Those fish are amazing. If I jumped into that river, it would take 5 minutes and I'd be gone. Your brother John jumped in maybe 10 minutes, I don't know. Well, some of you. 10 minutes, gone. So what they do is they take one of those cattle. They move him 100 yards upstream. And they push him in. And the rest go free through the river untouched. One day, the head of this church, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life that you and I may go freely to heaven. My dear friends, if you've never bowed as a sinner before that one, you will never go to heaven. That's why we have the church, because of the foundation and the founder, which is Jesus himself. The second thing I want us to notice here is, of course, the foundation upon whom it's built. Is it built upon Peter? No. It's built on the type of faith that acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. It's built on the foundation of that divine revelation that came to Peter. Jesus said it to him. He said, you know, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You did not come and stumble to that conclusion by your own merits or your own intellectualism or your own ability. That came by direct divine interpretation and interruption of your life, as revelation was born in your heart and you knew that I was the Son of God. You cannot come into the kingdom, my friend, because of your biological birth. That's not enough. You cannot be called part of the church just because you enjoy the fellowship of people. That's good, but that's not enough. It starts when you and I encounter Jesus in divine revelation, and the Spirit takes us into an encounter with him, and our lives are changed, and we become his followers. That's what the founder, the followers, or the foundations of the church is all about. Born once, you will die twice, okay? Born twice, you will die once. That's because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus proclaimed to us even through his son, Jesus Christ. Have you had that experience? When that experience takes place, the Spirit of the living God gets hold of your life. You are transformed, and he breathes into you the knowledge and the witness that you belong to God and you are his child, and you cry out, Abba, Father, the family of God. That's what the church is made of. And I may be speaking to somebody here this morning. You come to church, you're a pretty good person. That guy in the taxi told me all the good things that he did. I said, that's not enough, eh? He said, yeah, I know. It's not enough. I must encounter Jesus, that he may allow by his Spirit the transformation. The church is built on foundations that are strong because of people that know him and love him and then obey him. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the functions of the church. Lord Jesus says to Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to suggest to you that there's three things that come out of those functions that are critical. The one is that there is quite plainly a declaration of war. You say, what are you talking about? Yes, a declaration of war. If you go back to Caesarea Philippi, to that place called Banyos, and you stand next to that huge, massive rock before, as you look out on the Mount Hermon up there, you will see a large cave, massive. In the time of the Lord Jesus, that cave was regarded as the pit of hell. It went down into the depths that they didn't know how deep it was. And next to the cave was a palace built by Herod. And he would practice at least in that temple, the sacrifices, human sacrifices, to the gods of Moloch and other gods. And they would be thrown into the pit and never seen again. They believed that coming out of that cave were strong, evil forces of darkness that came to capture men and women and suck them into that cave, and they'd be closed with the gates that no one could get them out. In fact, they called them the gates of hell. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm calling you to establish a body of believers called the church, the ecclesia. Those have come out declaring my truths, so that the gates of hell will not be able to withstand those that they're wanting to suck into where they are. You will be triumphant. And today we call it the gospel message of evangelism. And that's what the church stands for. That's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. To deliver people from the gates of hell, that they may go to heaven. That's why we have the stories like Heather gave this morning and in the Sunday school class, and the other missionaries that have blessed my soul and broken my heart again concerning the passion of the church to be busy keeping the main thing, and to be done with other things which atheists can even do. But there are things that they cannot do, saving people from the fires of the doomed and the damned. That's our job. By witness and testimony and living for him. There's a declaration of war against the forces of darkness. Secondly, there is a usage of keys. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. I think we heard some of it. Who was Heather? Did you say, I lose keys often? Well, I think we all lose keys. You know what those keys speak of? Keys open doors. Keys enable a person to get into a place. Entrusted to the church are keys. Can I mention some of them? Number one, there is the keys of the gospel. Every one of us has, if we follow Jesus, we have the keys of the kingdom. Paul the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the keys of the kingdom. And the keys must be used or we'll lose them. And there are many churches today that no longer have on the item of the agenda the issue of using the keys. When last were keys used? That doors may be opened for people to go to heaven. That's the task of the church. Amen? One of the tasks that we had out in Africa was to train many of the African pastors out in the rural and bush countries. And we trained up to 400 to 500 up there in Zimbabwe in some of the difficult days that that country has been subjected to. There was a group of pastors who gathered in a town called Kadoma, a little town not too far, about an hour and a half from the main city. They gathered on a Friday on the village square to pray for the nation. The police waded in, said, you're praying against the government, and they arrested them. There were about 30 of them. At that particular town, there was a huge prison, a massive prison. And they locked them up for the weekend. They scattered them all over the prison. They put them in cells that should have taken 6 people. They crammed 30 into one cell. They were released on Monday afternoon. I asked later and said, what did you do in those cells? They said, we sang to the glory of God. They were given an hour to have exercise on the Saturday afternoon. In one of those prisons was a blind evangelist. If you're blind and you land in one of those prisons, you have no hope of survival. On the Saturday morning, he called the governor of the prison to his cell. The governor said, what do you want? He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, what is the question? He said, would you please move me to another cell? He said, why should I move you to another cell? He said, sir, I am an evangelist. I've led everyone to Christ in this cell. Take me to another one. On the Monday, when they released them, he asked if he could stay on till Wednesday, that he could share the gospel. I have an idea that that man knew the responsibility of using the keys. His name will never appear in church newspapers or in government gazettes or on the news or the radios. And television, but I'll tell you something. When we get to heaven, it's men like that who shall be at the glory seat. It's men like that for whom Jesus died and was talking about. God, give us people that are members of our churches that share that passion of the spread of the gospel. Perhaps we could elaborate and speak of not only the keys which represent the gospel, but keys that represent prayer, or keys that represent finance, And so we can go down the list of the keys of being an active witness, the keys of sharing and caring and daring for God. Those are keys that have been entrusted to us. Many of them have been lost. There may well be someone who, over the course of this weekend, you felt the impression of the Holy Spirit upon your life, perhaps to get more involved in the things that really matter. Or maybe even to say, Lord, if you want me to go as a missionary wherever, across the sea or across the street, I'm willing to use the keys that you put in my hand. And then thirdly, we notice there, under the functions, is the exercising of authority. The exercising of authority. He says to him, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is a very interesting statement. It's a picture of what took place in many of the medieval castles where the kingdoms were established. The king would be the ruler and the lord and the master and the one in authority of the entire castle. There would be subjects and those that served him well. But deep down in the dungeon of the castle would be prisoners put in there for various reasons. And if on a certain day the king looked through the list of prisoners and decided that he would get Mr. X and set him free. And so he would summon one of his key leaders and say, I want you to take this letter and I want you to go to the jailer in the dungeon and tell him that Mr. X is going to be set free. He's going to be loosed. And so the servant would take the message. And when he got to the gate, the jailer would say, and who are you? He said, I've come from the king. And what are you here for? I've come to set Mr. X free. He said, on whose authority do you do that? On your authority? You can't have him. He said, not on my authority, but on the king's authority. And when he said that, suddenly the jailer realized that the authority wasn't in the servant who was conveying the message, but the authority lay with the one who was the king. And my dear friends, that's exactly what you and I are busy with. We are conveying the message of freedom and deliverance in the name of the Lord Jesus, for special authority is delegated to those who are called by his name. He's given us his authority. He's given us his power. He's given to us his force. In the name of Jesus, Satan's host must flee. There's deliverance, there's power, there's victory to the church of Jesus Christ when Jesus is kept as Lord and Master and King. My 3 hours is up. Let me bring the last point to you. The future of the church. It's not in this passage, but if you read the Bible, it's everywhere. You see, when one thinks of the future of the church, it's got a better future than the rest of the empires of this world. They'll crumble. They will eventually be destroyed and come to an end, but not the church. There's three things waiting for the church. And if you're part of the church, my dear friends, look with anticipation as far as that is concerned. Number one, there's going to come an interruption. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And one of these days, sooner than we realize, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back not for the lost world that he came in for the first time. He's coming for the believers, the bride. There's going to be an interruption when suddenly, in a fraction of a moment, Jesus will come and we will be caught up to be with him forever and ever and ever. Not only will there be an interruption, let me suggest to you, there's going to be a presentation. Ephesians tells us he's going to present the church as the bride to the Father. He's going to present us, and we'll be shown the Father for whom we've been serving. And Jesus, I trust, will be proud of everyone who is part of his church. He's going to take this church and he's going to present you to the Father. There's a presentation coming. And that's going to result, thirdly, in a celebration when we will rejoice forever and ever. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God hath prepared for them that love him. There's a great day coming. It should cause us to rejoice and shout hallelujah, for the best is yet to be. Amen. Well, let's conclude. The church. I heard a story of a village on the Japan coast. It was a fishing village, small little bay. Ships would come by, and because of the storms, many of the ships were swept into the bay and dashed on the rocks. And the people would hear the cries of the perishing, and in the apathetic state, they did nothing about it. Until one day they said, we've got to do something. People are drowning. People are dying. And so they got together and they built a platform like this that volunteers could stand on, and when a ship was wrecked and people were in the water, they could lean over and rescue them. And this became a wonderful experience for the people of that village. Everyone took turns. And then as the days went by, they said, you know, this platform is a great idea, but the water comes in. Can't we build a wall around the back here so we don't get the water coming in on us and it'll just stop the wind? And so they built this lovely wall behind them, and they could do their work so much more effectively. And the people were drowning, and they rescued them and brought them out to where there was no water and sheltered from the wind. They said, oh, but the rain still comes, let's put a ceiling on. And so they put a roof over it. And that was a wonderful idea. They didn't get wet, and they could do their work far more effectively as they rescued the people that were perishing. After a while, they said, you know, standing there gets pretty cold on that cement floor. Why don't we put a nice carpet down so we don't get our feet wet? And so they put this beautiful carpet there, and it was so comfortable as they rescued the perishing. They could do it. And then a little while later, they said, yeah, but it's pretty drab. We need to paint the walls a bit. And so they painted the walls, and everything looked so nice in there. And later on, they said, we'll put some curtains up. And then someone said, well, you know, we work there all night. We volunteers, of course. And we get pretty hungry. Why don't we get a microwave oven and we'll put that there. And then we could put a nice couch over here so we could, you know, we get tired. And so we can put that down and we could relax. And when the call comes, we'll be fit and fresh and we can do the work well. It was wonderful. They even had music. They had everything. In fact, the music and the parties were so wonderful, and the fellowship was great. And the ships came and they were dashed on the rocks, and the sailors and the people were thrown into the water and screamed for help. And the people were so comfortable, they never heard the cries of the drowning and the perishing. Is it possible? That's where we've got to in our churches today. We hear these great missionaries of the faith sharing. We nod our heads and shake our heads and say, great. But that's about as far as it goes. Don't rock the boat. Don't push me out of comfort zones. Just keep me comfortable in the church, and that will be fine. That's not what the church stands for. You can go and enjoy that elsewhere. the church stands in the position of holy discomfort as we seek to do what the Lord Jesus bids us to do in allowing his last command to be our first concern. Nothing else matters. And so that calls for a deep-seated sense of commitment and yieldedness to his demands and his call. Let us bow in prayer.